we have with us Ed Hendry, who has written a book, quite a tome, in fact, called The Antichrist Conspiracy, Inside the Devil's Lair. And Ed, thank you for being with us.
Well, thank you for having me.
Yeah, this was quite a work. May I ask you, I mean, how many months or years did you put into this? I mean, this is an impressive volume.
Well, it probably took me about 6 months part-time work to put it together initially, but I've, over the years, updated it with newer material. I first wrote it in 1999, and as you can tell by reading it, there's more current information that is in the book, and I've probably updated it once every year.
I was wondering, in the subtitle, Inside the Devil's Lair, was there anything earthly that referred to? Any organization or any body, an earthly body?
Well, yes. The Roman Catholic Church would be, in my view, the devil's lair. And this is a peek inside that lair. And it explains, if you read the book, why that is. And what I did was, in the book, I went through and compared the Catholic doctrines with what the Bible says. And when you see them juxtaposed against one another, that is, the Holy Bible versus the teachings and doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church, you see that they are polar opposites. It couldn't be clearer that when you read the Bible, many of the criticisms that Jesus laid upon the Pharisees were based on their doctrines, their traditions. Some of those traditions you can very clearly see carried forward today in the Roman Catholic Church. It is a church that's based on spiritual deception. It is not intended as a criticism of Roman Catholics. They are actually victims and should be treated as such, and the gospel should be preached to the Catholics as to everybody else because they are kept ignorant, as best the Roman Catholic Church can, of the gospel. And they've done everything they could to keep the gospel away from Roman Catholics. For instance, when a Roman Catholic goes to church, you never see them carrying a Bible into that church. That's something that is very much discouraged by the Roman Catholic Church. The spiritual deception by the church we can see today being manifested in many of the things that are happening in our country. But the key to their deception is keeping people away from God's Word. And they have a number of strategies to do that. One of them is that they have floated many counterfeit Bibles. Now, a counterfeit looks very much like the real. That's what makes it counterfeit. But it's very different. It's not real. It's not God's Word. And I'm referring to, for instance, the New International Version Bible, the New American Standard Version Bible, the Revised Standard Version Bible. All of these Bibles have been floated for the purpose of weaning people away from God's Word, which is in the King James Version of the Bible.
We had on Steve Wahlberg a couple of weeks ago, and I know you cited Stephen in your work.
Yes.
And we talked at that time also that the NIV, which was a pretty, I guess you could call it, you know, pop Bible, was very popular during the 80s and such, and I came in on the NIV. But for instance now, as far as we understood, and we said that we talked about this with Steve, I don't know if you got this information or not, or whether you can confirm it, but supposedly Zondervan, which puts out the NIV, has been bought by Rupert Murdoch, and they're about to put out a gay NIV too, aren't they?
They tried, my understanding is, okay, to do that, but the political uproar was such that they quickly withdrew it. That's my understanding now. I might be mistaken on that.
Okay.
Now, the NIV itself is bad enough. In fact, one of the style editors was, in fact, a lesbian. The NIV is a real effort by the church, and somewhat successful, to undermine God's Word. Now, the Roman Catholic Church has always had their own Bible version, the Douay Rheims, they've had for years. In fact, it was published before the King James. It's very much corrupt, based on the Alexandrian texts, just as the NIV is. However, the NIV has really gained popularity within Protestant denominations. And the seeds that it has sown has really soured, or you know, the fruit. I mean, it really, the fruit is almost non-existent in these churches now, which is one of the, which is one of the reasons we have such a political problem. I mean, this, the political problems that people see, that they sense today, is a direct manifestation of this spiritual corruption that is finding its way into the Protestant denominations. And these spiritual leaders that are trumpeted on the major networks periodically, like Billy Graham, are part of this strategy. Billy Graham is very much in the Catholic corner. He is an ally of the Catholics. He has been for years. He promotes many of their doctrines. He has said that he thinks the Pope is a great spiritual leader, the greatest spiritual leader of our time. And I can't imagine that 100 years ago somebody who alleges to be Protestant could get away with saying something like that, but people in the Protestant denominations feel very comfortable with doing that. Now it's felt to be uncharitable to say any, or to voice any criticism of the Roman Catholic Church. Even with all of this scandal regarding these priests who are molesting these children on an unimaginable scale, you have people within the Catholic Church that say, well, this really tries their faith. And rather than stepping back and looking at the church and seeing that it is, in fact, an organized crime organization. I mean, there are documents from the Vatican that basically make it help, rather, conceal these crimes by these pedophiles. They require that a victim testify under oath, yet they have no such requirement in these secret hearings for the priest. They require that a person who appears before one of these tribunals, these Catholic tribunals, that they keep everything that takes place in the proceeding secret. So it's this is the concealing of criminal activity. What they'll do many times when a priest is caught, they will transfer the priest, but the local parishioners won't know where the priest has gone. Why? Because the transfer comes directly from the Vatican to the priest himself, and many times it's kept secret from the other priests in the parish. So when the police come around to arrest him, nobody can tell the police where this guy has now gone. It's a strategy that the Roman Catholic Church has put into place to help protect these priests. This is criminal conduct. This is organized crime. Simply because it's not bank robbery doesn't make it any less criminal. This is criminal conduct. And this sour fruit being borne by the church is just an indication of the spiritual wickedness within the leadership of the Roman Catholic Church.
I want to ask you, Did you receive the DVD I sent from Chris Pinto?
I did not, no.
Okay, well, it goes back a while, so I have to refresh your memory. When we spoke on the phone, I told you that I would send to you the second installment of Chris Pinto's Megiddo, The March to Armageddon. And the reason I bring it up is, as you were talking about Billy Graham, he has a very, very indicting clip of an exchange between Graham and Schuller when they talk about how, well, what we're getting into, and I know you can speak to this as well, but the papacy as well as New Agers are getting into this thing about the universal Christ, that you don't necessarily have to know Jesus. You could be a Muslim, you could be this or you're that, but you probably do know Jesus. And so therefore, you know, wide is the path to the kingdom. And Schuller, and that was right out of Graham's mouth, and Schuller commended him on that viewpoint. So as much as people may have their hearts broken because we know that Graham's done good work, needless to say, this was very, very ascriptural in what he said, and there's no unsaying it. Have you ever seen that clip between Schuller and Graham?
I have not, but it doesn't surprise me.
Well, when you get the DVD, take a look at it, and I don't think there's any arguing with that. Going back to the Catholic Church, though, what do you really refer to when you refer to the Catholic Church? Now, let me say this before. We have had on Eric John Phelps, who you cited. We've had on Charles T. Wilcox, also did a book. But they were pretty much heavy on the Jesuits and the Vatican. When you say the Catholic Church, are you opening that scope to include others?
Well, I mean, you can't ignore the Jesuits. In fact, they call the Jesuit general the Black Pope.
Right.
And those in the know say that that is the real power in the Catholic Church. The Jesuits are immensely powerful. It's been alleged that they have virtual control over the Church. So, yes, I would include very much the Jesuits in that. Okay. And, in fact, I would say that they are prime, probably culprits in this, this spiritual warfare.
We have some Roman Catholic listeners with whom I correspond, and some of them may be pained by what we're talking about today. And when I said about the Catholic Church being a little bit more encompassing, I think what Phelps was saying, and I think what you are too, as well as Wilcox, is that there is a hierarchy of the cardinals who are also in cahoots here, are they not?
Oh, yes.
And
yeah, I mean, all you have to do is look at what they do and how they act, and you compare what they say with what the Bible says, and it will become crystal clear that these people are modern-day Pharisees. They have, in their doctrines, replaced God's word with their traditions. Let me give you an example. Their means for salvation is faith plus works. Now, that can't be more contrary to what the Bible states than any of the other religions that are being pushed. The Bible makes it clear, the theme of the Bible, the very theme of the Bible is that you're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It is not of works. Okay? Now, do good works because we believe, but not in order to gain salvation. But the Catholic Church has now added this idea that you must do good works. Now, that is directly contrary to what Jesus stated. And they have over 100 anathemas, that is, curses that they have placed on various doctrines in the Catholic Church. And one of the curses is they have an anathema in the Council of Trent against anybody who believes that you were saved solely by faith, by faith alone. But that's the very theme of the Bible. So they can't have it both ways. They can't say they're a Christian church because that label really means nothing. They're not a Christian church. And to include them in the idea, the very idea of a Christian church, and to state that they're just another denomination, that's mythology. It is a counterfeit Christian church. They have counterfeit Bibles. They have counterfeit rituals. You walk into a Catholic church, you can see it for the pagan religion that it is. It's full of idols. God said, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down to them or worship them. But that's exactly what they do in the Roman Catholic Church. In fact, they have a doctrine called transubstantiation, whereby they believe that a piece of bread, which they call the host, when the priest pronounces some sort of mumbo-jumbo over it, becomes God. And you might think, well, that's ridiculous. They don't believe that. Yes, they do. They believe that that piece of bread is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ.
That's like
and that when people take that bread at communion, they are ingesting God Almighty. In fact, when you watch, you go into a Catholic church, you watch people walk in front of the altar, they will genuflect, that is, kneel on one knee and do the sign of the cross where they stick their finger on their head, their chest, their left shoulder, and their right shoulder. And the reason they do that is they're worshiping the host, which is in the tabernacle in the altar of every Roman Catholic church. That is their worship of their God. Their God is a piece of bread. It is something that they can see. Now, the Bible says God is a spirit. So, there's no getting around it. Once you explore the Catholic doctrine and then you compare it with what's in the Bible, you can understand why the Roman Catholic Church will do everything in its power to keep the Bible out of the hands of those whom they want to convert to Roman Catholicism or keep the Catholic Church. Because as soon as people read the Bible, they will understand that the Roman Catholic Church is not a Christian church. It's contrary to the Bible. And that the Pope is not the servant of Christ. He is exactly who the Pope says he is. The Pope even admits, he says, he is the vicar of Christ. Well, vicar, the root word for vicar is vice. That's where you get the word vice president. Now, what does the vice president do? He's in place of the president when the president cannot speak or act. Another word for vicar is anti-Christ. Vicar of Christ means anti-Christ, so he's basically telling people, I am anti-Christ, because anti-Christ also means someone in place of Christ, and not only that, against Christ. It has both meanings. And so really what we have here with the Roman Catholic Church is it's the church of the Antichrist. And by the way, this is not so radical. This has been in the past, the traditional beliefs of the Protestant denominations. However, the Protestant denominations have now been so undermined that they dare mention this.
Well, when I was younger and being in a Protestant church and having access to the Bible, I found it strange when I would consort with my Catholic friends in grammar schools and such and hear about what they were doing or listening to in the Catholic Church. I mean, one of the things was, I think, one calling the Pope infallible, I'm saying to myself, well, you know, I heard that probably no man born of flesh is infallible. And secondly, I'm thinking, they're talking about calling priests father, and I think in the Bible it says call no man father.
Then exactly.
And they talk about vain repetitions, and it's like, okay, so what's the rosary about? And, of course, as you mentioned, the idolatry with all the trafficking, buying, St. Christopher statues for your dashboard and all that stuff. So,
right.
So the thing is, yeah, there are some things that actually fly in the face. If we could move on to one other element that seems to be very key to the ascriptural nature of that worship, and that is, well, you can call it a couple of names, and one of them is actually Mary worship, isn't it?
Yes. Yes. According to Catholic doctrine, Mary is a co-mediatrix with Christ between man and God the Father. And again, when you compare what they teach regarding Mary to what's in the Bible, it's clear that that is unscriptural, because the Bible makes it clear that there is one mediator between man and God, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. One mediator, not two, one. They say that Mary is a mediator between man and God. Well, they just remove Christ from that position. And they say that you have to go through Mary, because Mary is in the, is God's mother, they say, and therefore he will listen to her. If you stop and reflect on that doctrine, if Mary were to answer all the prayers said by the millions and millions of Catholics every day, she would have to be very much, she would have to be God, because who could possibly, with millions of people talking all at one time, making requests for her, and then having her go to God with these requests, she would have to be God, a goddess. And basically that's what they've done. They have created this goddess in the Roman Catholic Church. And they have prayers to Mary. They have feast days for Mary. They have idols to Mary. She is a Catholic goddess. And there's precedent for that. I mean, there are many pagan religions that have goddesses, and this happens to be the Roman Catholic goddess.
Well, mother worship also goes back to the whole situation with Nimrod, does it not?
Yes.
I want to remind everyone that they're listening to The Grassy Knoll on Dade City Micro Radio. We have with us as our guest for the second hour Edward Hendry, who has written a book called The Antichrist Conspiracy, Inside the Devil's Lair. Now, if we could do a little business, Ed, how can people take a look at that book, purchase that book, and is there a website where they can find out more about you?
Well, the book is free. You can download it either in PDF or read it right online in HTML at www.antichristconspiracy.com. You go to that website, it's a free PDF download. It is free. I've put on there a license for people to distribute it. And it is, I view it as a ministry. It is a way of spreading the gospel. That's why I wrote it. That was my purpose. I ask for nothing but prayer, and so it's free. People can download it, print it, circulate it, email it to their heart's content, but they don't have to pay for anything.
So it's free, huh, Ed? Why didn't somebody tell me? No, I also want to let people know, too, and you must be aware of this, that it is also available on Alex Jones' Prison Planet TV.
Yes, I understand that. I don't even know. Is he's charging for that?
No. I'm kidding with you. But the thing is, there is a fee for being a subscriber to Prison Planet TV. However, there is a whole wealth of resources. So I'm kidding you about the bit about paying for it. Yours is there as well as many others. But I would also say to listeners that if you had $50 to spend a year, I really do believe that that is a pretty heavy-duty site when it comes to works such as yourself and Orwell's. And that's where I encountered you, Ed. That's what started this whole thing. When I saw that, I said, boy, I really like to talk to this man. Now, do you have any kind of articles or anything else on any websites that people could go to?
Well, that's my main website. I've just put up another website called freepressdigest.com. And on that, I have news feeds from various sites like Memory Hole, Conspiracy Archive, American Free Press, and I have direct feeds, RSS feeds. I don't know if you're familiar with RSS, but it's really real simple syndication, and basically that when they put an article on their site, it feeds right to mine, and there's a summary and a link. So if you go to freepressdigest.com, you can actually, there will be summaries of the articles, and you can click on those articles and go to them. So basically, it's a one-stop site from which you can access many, many different sites that deal with religious issues, issues involving the conspiracies, and so forth.
We will have on next week, as we do have on just about once a month, the author Charles T. Wilcox from Canada, who wrote Democracy Under Siege, which is it's more of a specific look than Phelps's Vatican Assassins, in that its focus is around the Civil War and all that was taking place between the Vatican, Britain, and both the North and South. And, of course, he drew on the work that you drew also, and that is Chinnicky's, 50 Years Inside the Church of Rome or something?
Yes.
So, and also, he's read your book, and he enjoyed it. I want to pass that along to you.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah, that's nice that you can get some mutual admiration there out of all of you who are doing a good work. Moving on about with the Catholic Church, first of all, you have to corrupt the Word of God. Also, kind of hang on to pagan traditions. And I would add one other thing, too. I have to say that I am affiliated with a Catholic university. But this university and its paintings and its sculptures are not unlike a Catholic church. And the one thing I've always found kind of curious, and maybe you can bear witness with this, and that is whenever you see Christ in that setting, he's either still on the cross, you know, in bad shape, or he's stretched across Mary in the Pietà, or he's a baby, an infant. So my point is you never really do see a dignified manhood or godhood, if you would, out of Jesus Christ. Have you encountered that at all?
That's very perceptive of you, and that is something that most people miss, is they always display Christ in being humiliated, impotent, not a glorified Christ who's risen to heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father. You're absolutely right, and that's very perceptive. They do, in fact, display him in a either humiliating crucifix
or weakness,
or as a little impotent baby. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good point. By the way, their Jesus is impotent. See, they have a different Jesus. Not all Jesuses are the same. Now, remember, if people read the Bible, they'll read that the Bible talks about another Jesus, and there are many other Jesuses. There's the Jesus of the Bible. Okay, Jesus is God Almighty who came down to earth and took the form of man. He pre-existed. He always was and he always will be. He created heaven and earth and the entire universe. All right, that's the God of the Bible. God of the Roman Catholic Church, however, is very different. The God of the Roman Catholic Church is an impotent God. Their Jesus is not able to save you. In order to be saved in the Roman Catholic Church, you must submit to the authority of the Pope, you see, and obey the rules and regulations of the Church. You can't go directly to their Jesus. You have to go through their intermediaries, Mary, their priests. You can't confess your sins directly to their Jesus. You have to go through their priests and go to a confessional. It's a very different Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible, and people must understand that. Their teachings are that Peter is the rock. Well, if you read the Bible, it's clear that Jesus Christ is the rock, not Peter. And if a fair reading of the scripture, which they seize upon to say that Peter is the rock, is that when Peter said, "You are Jesus, the Son of the Living God," or "You are the Christ, the Son of the Living God," Jesus said, "Man has not revealed that to you." Okay? And he turned to Peter and said, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now, I'm paraphrasing. When he said upon this rock, he was talking about the truth that Jesus, that Peter had just spoken of, that Christ was the Son of the Living God. That is the rock upon which, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the Living God, that is the rock upon which he's going to build his church. Not Peter. But the Roman Catholic Church says, no, he's talking about Peter being the rock. Well, when you look at time and time again throughout Scripture, it's clear that Christ is the rock, not Peter.
Do you use a particular concordance?
I do use concordance, but I am aware that most of the, like, for instance, Strong's Concordance, his glossary of terms, the dictionary, the translation he has in the back is very much corrupt. There's been a lot of criticism about Strong, and I am not that familiar with the other concordances that are out there and how faithful they are. But a concordance, I believe, is a good tool to find a passage. I do not, however, believe that the definitions that you find in Strong's Concordance are accurate. If you're looking for the definition of a word, God has, when he, in this Bible, there is a built-in dictionary in the Bible. If you read a passage and it, you know, it's not clear to you, keep reading. Look at other passages that use the term that you don't quite understand, and you will see that the Bible itself will define that term. God will tell what he means by what he is saying in other passages on related subjects. And so you really don't need the translations provided by some of these alleged scholars, Greek and Hebrew scholars. The Bible itself, and I'm talking about the King James Bible, has a built-in dictionary that explains what is meant by words that you may view as archaic, but in fact are there for a very good reason.
What I want to do is, and because you know I have a little bit more of a political bent, I want to get to a couple of points and then perhaps when we have time left go back to some other items, so I'm not really following the book's index more or less. But as I had mentioned to you, we had on Wilcox to speak to the Vatican provocateuring during the Civil War. But you touch upon the Vatican in World War I. Can you give us some background on that connection?
Well, there is evidence that there was encouragement by the Catholic Church in fostering fostering World War I. In fact, at the peace conference thereafter, I believe many of the governments, including the Italian government of all, would not allow a Vatican representative to sit at the table because it was clear to them the role that was played by the Vatican in World War I.
Well, would you give us a little history that you also provide your readers in your book?
Well, as far as World War One.
Yeah, I mean, that precise instigation and who were the players in it, the Vatican, Austria-Hungary, and Serbia, it gives a little different light rather than what we have read in our history textbooks.
Well, Pius X tried to persuade Austria-Hungary to punish Serbia. And when the Austria-Hungary Archduke Francois Ferdinand, who was the heir apparent to the crowns of Austria and Hungary, was murdered at Sarajevo, The Pope took the opportunity to push the Catholic Emperor, Francis Joseph of Austria-Hungary, to declare war on Serbia. And that became generally known. And there are documents that that attest to that. But the Roman Catholic Church, I mean, has been involved in wars, not just World War One. I mean, that that's more recent vintage. People don't realize that they have been involved in causing wars in other countries, particularly through the Jesuits. Going back hundreds of years. In fact, and most people don't realize this, that Switzerland actually had in their constitution an article that prohibited the establishment of any Jesuit institution in Switzerland. Now, they recently, within the last couple of years, repealed that provision. The Roman Catholic Church and the Jesuits are very patient, and they apparently, in their patience, have decided to work on the inside. Somehow, they were able to have that constitutional provision repealed. But you can see, if you go online and look at the old Swiss Constitution, you will go down to, and I cannot remember the article that is in their constitution, but. You'll find that it is blank. In other words, you'll read their constitution, you'll get to that particular article, and it's blank. They won't print it. You can't find it in any online version of their constitution, which I found striking.
Well, a couple of anecdotes, if you don't mind. One was Phelps contended that Napoleon was raised up by the Jesuits to go ahead and smite those countries that had turned against Catholicism, embracing the Protestant Reformation. Also, this is pretty interesting. Did you ever read Burke McCarty's The Suppressed Truth About the Assassination of Abraham Lincoln?
Yes.
Now, do you remember what she said early in that book? Now, she wrote that in 1925. And she stated that the Jesuits, under the guise of being Mohammedans, because they were proscribed from going into Japan, got in there and began to instigate anti-American sentiment for a future war, and of course that would happen, some 16 years later. So you're right. I mean, they are patient, they are persistent, and of course even the book Shogun, going back how many centuries, really revolved around the relationship of the Jesuits to Japan.
Yeah, I'm not familiar with that that particular book or movie, but I do know that as a result of the Jesuit intrigues in Japan, that they pretty much closed their doors to any foreign influence for many, many years because of what the Jesuits had done. At least that's my understanding.
You know, when we first hit upon this about exactly how apostate the Vatican could be and the power of the Jesuits, you know, I didn't believe it. And then once I started to research it, and after reading Phelps's book and Wilcox's, and of course now yours, when I look back at books I had read before, I find the Jesuits there. But then I realized what I was doing was just sloughing them off as some group of monks, you know, never really paying attention to what they could be. So
No. See, the Jesuits actually, they were born out of the Alumbros, which was a secret organization that now we know as the Illuminati. It's a Jewish organization. The Ignatius of Loyola was a crypto-Jew, that is, a Jew who would conceal his Jewishness. The first Jesuits, from him to Linnaeus to Eberhard to Mercurian, they were all Jewish. What people don't understand is that it's not just they are Zionist Jews, and they have this secret organization was actually suppressed by the Pope in 1773. The Jesuits were, and it was 3 years later in 1776 that Weishaupt was alleged to have founded the Illuminati, which then gave rise to the French Revolution, which, as now you pointed out, gave birth to a lot of other strife in Europe, and was but all of that was a result of this group, the Illuminati, and the Jesuits used their reconstitution of Jesuits under the Illuminati to seek their revenge on the Catholic Church, and they did. And the French Revolution is just one part of that.
Looking ahead, if we can, and of course this is captured in your book as well, what about the role of the Vatican, also Zionists, and the possibility of World War III?
I really think that we're looking at coming up to World War III now, and I'm not a prophet. I can't tell what is going to happen, but it does not look good right now. I can tell you what some Zionists have said. There was an article in the Arizona Star by Stephanie Innes some time ago, and there was a senior advisor to Ariel Sharon, whose name was Ranan Gissen,
right.
And he had said, and I quote her, "We've been fighting a war for the past 18 months, which is the harborings of World War III. The world is going to fight, whether they like it or not, I'm sure." Now, that's a quote from a senior advisor to Israeli Prime Minister Ariel Sharon. That was made in 2003. Now, I don't know what exactly their plans are, whether this, you know, what he really meant by what he said, but if you take it for what it means, we are in for some serious consequences to what's going on in the Middle East right now. This going into Iraq, you know, why is it that we're just laying back and allowing this president to lie his way into a war? Right now, it seems that they are trying to push and prod Iran to perhaps attack the United States. They're being very provocative in what they say and what they do, and it's a little frightening as to what's going on right now. The war seems far off, but the way things are looking, I don't think it's, it may at some point come to our shores. You know, as I said, I'm just looking at what's happening now, mm-hmm. It doesn't look good.
Nothing happens that isn't ordained, and we believe that. And I think the time has come for those, the neocons and George Bush, to be placed in power. Ed, we don't, on the grassy knoll, and those we consort with, don't believe in Republicans and Democrats anymore. We believe that whoever's in that office is pretty much not his own person and has to do the bidding of the global powers, which, you know, it's a Luciferian conspiracy. But do you think that the neocons kind of sidling up with the Republican right-wing Christians like Robertson and stuff have hoodwinked both all American people and evangelicals in particular to believe that the Masonic State of Israel is the Israel of Yahweh?
Ah, very good point. You're absolutely right, and that's what they've done. In fact, that's one of the things that they have done to undermine many of the nominal Christian churches. They have brought this doctrine into the church that, you must bless Israel, earthly Israel. You must bless them. Any country that does not bless Israel is cursed by God. And in fact, the Israel of God is the church, the Christian Israel of God. If you look, a fair reading of the Bible makes it clear. In Galatians 6:16, it states that we, the Christians, are the Israel of God. We are the chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. It is God's kingdom is not the world. Okay. Are you there?
Oh, yeah, I'm listening.
Okay, all right, I just heard a bit. Somebody was trying to call me on my phone. But God has made one people out of many, whether Jew or Gentile. Once a person has faith in Jesus Christ, they become a Christian. God has, there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile in his kingdom. And he makes that clear in the Bible. Okay, this idea that somehow we're going to go back and there's going to be a distinction between Jew and Gentile is a very racist view, and directly contrary to what Christ had said. And that is, it doesn't matter, Jew, Gentile, male, female, there is no distinction in his kingdom. You are saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Once you do that, you are a Christian. And in God's plan of things, it's a spiritual kingdom and is not an earthly kingdom. What we have in Israel is an attempt to create an earthly kingdom. Well, these earthly kingdoms, unless they submit to Jesus Christ, are going to be those kingdoms that will rebel against Christ. What people have lost sight of, I think, is that all governments at their core are theocracies. Now, that sounds odd because people say that the United States is, we're not a Christian nation and so forth. Well, regardless of how you characterize the United States or how we have degenerated in recent times, the bottom line is the core of any country is what do they believe regarding the authority of that government. And if that authority comes from God, okay, who is that God? And where do you read about that God? You go to an Islamic country, and that's a clear theocracy. Their God is Allah, the pagan God Allah. It's not the same God as the God of the Bible. You go to a Catholic country, and their God is the God of Roman Catholicism. And they have many gods. The Pope is the vicar of Christ. He's one God. Mary is another. They have all their saints. Many governments, or every government, even communist government, would claim to be atheist. They are a theocracy, okay? While their theology is that there is no God, that is a God in heaven, their God, the most powerful, the all-powerful, is their government, man, humanism. Their theology is based on humanism. And so no matter the government, even if they claim to be atheist, it is, in essence, a theocracy. And the issue is, what is the chain of authority? Who's at the top? How do you describe that authority which is at the very top? And in the United States, our founding fathers intended that that at the top is God Almighty, and that we are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. And the public servants, okay, are underneath the people. They are servants of the people. And the Constitution places limits on the authority of those servants. In our constitutional system, we are not granted any rights whatsoever in the Bill of Rights. Many people don't realize that. They think that, oh, we have this right and that right because it's granted to us in the Constitution. That's wrong. We are not granted any rights in the Constitution. The Bill of Rights, which the first 10 amendments of the Constitution, are simply a list of rights. A list of rights that we have that are recognized, but they are God-given rights. We get those rights from God, not from the government, not from the Constitution. And because we're given them by God, they cannot be taken away by the government. And the Bill of Rights is simply a recognition of that. If you read the Ninth Amendment states that the enumeration in the Constitution of certain rights shall not be interpreted to deny or disparage others retained by the people. And so the Bill of Rights is simply a partial list. It's not a complete list.
Right.
The Ninth Amendment is the forgotten amendment.
That's right.
The courts don't want people to know about the Ninth Amendment. The bottom line is the Ninth Amendment is where most of your rights are found.
Good point about the Bill of Rights being in the amendments, because that's kind of been taken out of the landscape for us. But don't you think it's true that you know, in the Old Testament times, there was a stiff-necked people who wanted judges instead of divine law, and then they wanted kings instead of divine law. And here we are these days, and instead of divine law, we have human governments which can only tend to be corrupt. And I think we're looking at a time now when almost all governments, in fact, I shouldn't even say almost, all governments have become corrupt because they're of man. And if that's the case, then they are susceptible to deception. And I think right now, and here's the question I want to pose to you, and I want your opinion on it. I've been talking to evangelicals who get on my case about saying that George Bush isn't a Christian. And I'm saying, well, why do you think he's a Christian? Who told you? How do you know? The media's told you this. They can tell you anything. I mean, they'll produce anything you want. But further, and this is the question, when Christians get so heavily involved, especially in candidates brought up by the Republican Party, immediately they're told that they're born again, don't you think that when Christians get involved in politics as heavily as they can, that they really are going against God's adjuration to not be of the world?
Well, you know, and I can't remember who it was that said this, but the quote is that in order for evil to triumph, it is only that good men do nothing. And so I think that we should resist evil, because the Bible says that we are to resist evil. So I don't believe that people should compromise their principles in what they do in politics, which is what is happening so much, especially in the Republican Party. It's really a travesty what's happening in the Republican Party. So I understand what you're saying, that both parties have been completely undermined, no doubt about it. But if you stand by the Word of God, and that is your foundation, and that is your guide, then I don't see any reason why somebody cannot be involved in politics as long as they don't compromise their principles. Now, I think that a person who follows Scripture won't get very far in politics but for the grace of God, but for the fact that God makes the way clear for them, because there are going to be all kinds of impediments to their further advancement if they follow Christian principles. There's no doubt about that.
Well, go ahead. I'm sorry, Ed.
No, I'm finished.
Okay. No, I'm not going to lead you down a path you don't want to go to, but my stance now is, with some area evangelicals, it's like, forget it. You know, to me, it's render unto Caesar what is Caesar. Let these two parties argue. You know, I've never seen a Republican candidate for presidency who wasn't portrayed as an evangelical Christian, and I never saw any of the trappings of it, except that was packaged like that by their campaign. And I'm always,
I see what.
Yeah,
you make a very good point. There's no doubt about it that George Bush is not a Christian. Just because somebody says they're a Christian doesn't make them a Christian.
Right.
I mean, I walked into a Christian bookstore the other day and I saw a full length cardboard display of some book that was being promoted that I think George Bush was the co-author, or he was the subject of the book. And this was been prior to the election, so it was some time ago. And there are people who take the view that this Satanist, and he has admitted that he is still in an organization called the Skull and Bones, which is a satanic organization. There is a lot of information about the organization that has leaked out, its foundations, what they believe, what they do. Clearly it's satanic. He has not disavowed, he has not associated himself from Skull and Bones. So for him to come out and say, I am a Christian, the most person I admire most is Christ, I mean, that to me is just something to tickle people's ears.
Mm-hmm.
And people listen to his words, but they don't look at his actions, because when he's interviewed and he's asked about Skull and Bones, people say, well, I'm a member of Skull and Bones, but I can't talk about that. That's a secret. Well, he's not disavowing Skull and Bones. He's not coming out and saying, what an evil organization this is. I wish I'd never joined. I repent of that. He doesn't say that. He's still a member. He's still in it. He still has fellowship with those in that evil organization. How can he say that he is a Christian? You know, two cannot walk unless they agree. And so he apparently agrees with what they're doing. So I really have doubts of his profession of faith.
Well, we got a book at school that I just processed, and you wouldn't believe it. It's all about our president's relationship with Christ, and the guy that wrote it has done this a couple of times. You know, I remember going back to Ronnie Reagan, and I heard, he's a Christian. He's got a Bible next to his bed that's all dog-eared and pen-marked and all this. And it's like, yeah, okay. And meanwhile, Nancy's going ahead and consorting with astrologists, you know. I mean, you can say anything you want to say. But the thing is, I have never in my life, or in his life, George's, heard him ever expound on anything scripturally. It's everybody can pray. Everybody can say God. Everybody can say Christ. But, you know, that just doesn't cut it. And I just wish that more evangelicals would take a look and stop being massaged. And we have a little time left. Well, actually, we got less than a minute. So what I was going to say is, why do Christians trust mainstream media? Why do they impute to this system such integrity? If there's no discernment here, what do you think?
I think that the churches have been undermined by a strategy. And I think that the people that make it on major media are deceived.
Mm-hmm.
Either that, or they're in on, and they're not just deceived, but they are in on the deception and taking part in the deception. So it's one of the two.
This is Ed Hendry along with Visigoth. You've been listening to The Grassy Knoll. And we want to thank you for being with us, Ed, and hopefully we can get together again. And we want to wish you Godspeed.
Thanks.
Good night.